lift up these prayers in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So two things I wanted to tell you this morning. One is my son Bobby turned 21 this week. So that was a big milestone. I feel kind of old. And you know, when he was born, I was living in Denver, Colorado at the time. And I had a job where I had to travel a lot. So I was actually in a place called Roswell, New Mexico, which is about as close to the middle of nowhere as you can get. But that was okay. Bobby wasn't due for another 2 weeks. And everybody knows first-time babies never come early, right? Right. And it was before cell phones, so I had rented a pager, and if Bobby's mother, Cindy, you know, if anything was wrong or she needed me, she was going to page me. Well, I checked in that morning, about mid-morning, and I called, and she said, "Didn't you get the page?" "What page?" "No," she said, "I'm on my way to the hospital right now." I said, "Oh, my gosh." I'm confident I said other things than that. But I said, "Oh, my gosh." And so I drove to the nearest airport, which was Albuquerque, New Mexico. It's 2 hours away. I was speeding along these desert highways, and this wind was buffeting the car I was in. And so I got to Albuquerque, New Mexico, flew to Phoenix, Arizona, and then flew into Denver, Colorado. And I remember the plane is coming down in Denver. And it occurred to me, I'm in the back of the plane, almost the last seat. And now timing is starting to get a little bit tight. And I thought, it's going to take me half an hour just to get off the plane. So I hit my call bell. Stewardess came over and I said, "Look, I am trying to get to the birth of my first child. When we land, can I jump up and get my stuff and go to the front of the plane?" And she said, "No. This is an active runway. We're taxiing. You can't do that." She said, "But let me take care of it." So we land, and the stewardess says, "Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Denver, Colorado. If you would not mind, we have a young man who is trying to get to the birth of his first child. Would you mind staying seated for a minute while he gets his things and leaves?" And so we come up to the gate. I grab my luggage, and it was like out of a movie. I'm running up the aisle, and people are applauding, and they're clapping, and they're way to go. So we get to the hospital, and everything went well. Bobby is now 21. He's a young man and making his way in the world. I'm excited to see what God has in store for him. 21 years ago this week. Now, the other thing is, you might be wondering, why is Pastor Bob wearing a bow tie? Right? Some of you are wondering that. Why? Particularly one that doesn't match. That's okay. We are going to start off our sermon with a game show. So this is my game show look right now. And we're going to start off the game show with a show that originated in 1963 called Let's Make a Deal. Okay. Does anyone remember who the longtime host of Let's Make a Deal was? Monty Hall. Now, although it looks like most of you would remember the show, let me just recap for argument's sake. Let's Make a Deal was a show where contestants, right, would come up onto stage. Sometimes they had colorful costumes on, I'm told. And they would be given a prize of medium worth. And then Monty Hall would say, "Would you like, let's make a deal, and we will exchange that prize for something else." And that prize could be of much greater worth, or it could be a lot cheaper, a bag of peanuts or something like that. And that's created funny situations, and that was the show. Now, at the end of the show, you may recall that there were three doors. And the contestants would come up, and Monty would say, "Well, pick a door. You have your choice of three doors." And door number one would have a new car behind it, or a new car behind one of them, and something weird like a goat behind each of the other two, right? And the contestant would say, I'll pick door number one. Monty then would pick another door, right, that obviously did not have the big prize. He said, open up door number three, and there's a goat. And he would say, now do you want to change your choice from one to two, right? So today, we are going to play Let's Make a Deal West Willow style. So I need three brave volunteers. Three. Joyce, come on up. Phil, come on up. I need one more. I'll choose you. Ron, come on up. I'm going to switch now to the handheld mic. And men, I have a very important role for both of you. Phil, no, you don't have to hold her up. Phil, you get to be door number one. Okay, so if you could just stand right here and give me your best door pose. Good, excellent. Ron, you get to be door number two. Good door pose. Okay. You are our contestant. What's your name?
Joyce Hendrickson.
Hi, Joyce. Where are you from?
Actually from New York, but I live in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Do you have a favorite pastor?
Oh, yes.
You don't have to answer that. Now, here is the thing with Let's Make a Deal West Willow style. You're good right here. I am going to actually tell all of you and Joyce what is behind door number one and door number two. Okay? Behind door number one, we have the Lord himself. Jesus is behind door number one, the Prince of Princes, the Lord of Lords. Now, Joyce, do you have a favorite drink, coffee or tea or anything like that?
Hot tea.
Hot tea. Our Lord Jesus is behind this door with a cup of hot tea. Do you have a favorite book?
The Bible.
So he is holding your favorite Bible. And he's wearing a t-shirt that says, I love Joyce. Okay, so that's behind door number one. Door number two. Do we even need to say what's behind door number two? Is there any choice? Let's just say there is. Okay, door number two is a table. A nice, sturdy, wooden table. And there is a nice wooden chair below. It has a cushion for your bum so you don't get sore. On that table is a Bible. Do you have a favorite version of the Bible, Joyce?
Well, the version that I have is the New American Standard.
And do you like that?
A lot of years.
She's been using it for a lot of years. So on the table is a brand new American Standard Bible. So let me recap your choices. Door number one is our Lord and Savior, Jesus in person. Door number two is a shiny new Bible on a table with a chair. Which one would you pick?
Door one.
Door one. Door one. Raise your hand if you would pick door one. At least we have some honest people in here. I want to say, the first service, nobody raised their hand. We would prefer the Bible. I'm like, you're all liars. Liars. So I'm not going to tell you who I would pick or who I think you should pick just yet, but let's give a hand to all of our volunteers. Thank you very much. Good doors, gentlemen. Now, I'll tell you this. The disciple Thomas, in the days immediately following the resurrection, was faced with a very similar choice. In the book of John, chapter 20, verse 19, a little bit before where Al and Terry read, it says, on the evening of the first day, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands, he showed them his side, The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now, Thomas wasn't there. The Bible doesn't tell us where Thomas was. It just says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, which means twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. I say, not a good time to go to the bathroom, Thomas, or go check your Facebook account or wherever you were. However, because he wasn't there, it sets up an amazing exchange with Jesus later. And I think God is funny like that. He'll let you miss one opportunity because he has something much bigger in store for you right around the corner. So the disciples, everyone except Thomas, they see Jesus, and when they see Thomas, they rush up to him and they say, "We have seen the Lord." And what does Thomas say? I'll tell you what Thomas does not say. He doesn't say, "Really? That's awesome. I didn't get to see him, but I will believe you." He does not say, "Terrific. I did not get to see him, but I'll trust you." He doesn't even say, "Wow, that's amazing. I wish I was there." What he says is really kind of sad. He says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Put my hand into his side. Another translation reads, "Thrust." Thrust my hand into his side. Thomas is saying this. He's not pulling any punches. He's not sugarcoating. And for the first time, we get a glimpse of seeing how devastated Thomas really is. There's a bitterness to his words. He's broken. Now, in case you don't know that much about the disciple Thomas, that would be understandable because he's not one of the better known disciples. He doesn't have a lot of roles in Jesus' ministry. But there's two particular times that I want to highlight where we get to know a little bit about Thomas because he was a very brave guy. There's once in John 11:16 when Lazarus dies, Jesus is getting ready to go back to Judea and to bring him back to life, but none of the disciples want to go. Because the last time they were there, a lot of the Jews wanted to stone Jesus. So they think, if we go back there, there's going to be trouble. We might get hurt. We might even die. Thomas says, "Let us also go that we may die with him." So pretty bold. I like Thomas. He speaks again in John 14:5. There Jesus had just explained that he was going away to prepare a heavenly home for his followers and that one day they would join him there. Thomas reacted by saying, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" To which Jesus replied, "I am the way." Amen? Let's try that again. To which Jesus replied, "I am the way." Amen? Amen? Amen. So let's go back to John 20, where the other disciples have seen Jesus and Thomas hasn't, and we can start to understand his feelings. For the disciples, it's been an extremely emotional couple days. That's probably vastly understating what they've been through. They come into Jerusalem. Jesus is entering as the conquering king, the returning king, the triumphant king. And he gets crucified. He's on a cross. He dies a painful and humiliating death. And then he gets put in the tomb. And then they can't find him. And while the other disciples now have seen the risen Jesus, Thomas has not. And he's crushed. And I don't need to ask any of you if you've ever felt that way. I know you have. Let me tell you, though, about a time where I felt similar to that, crushed, devastated. It was on that day, 21 years ago, when Bobby was born. I had rushed all the way from Roswell, New Mexico, to Denver, Colorado, driven to the hospital. What I didn't tell you was I was late. I missed it. 15 minutes late. And amidst the joy and the celebration of a new life, I thought to myself, what kind of a man misses the birth of his first child? What is wrong with you? The single greatest moment of your life, and you miss it. And we had a video of Bobby's birth. Not one of those gross videos. You know, it was a nice video of the delivery room and Cindy. And every time that I would watch that video for years, I would break down crying with shame and humiliation and guilt for not being there. And so I know what it means to be heartbroken and devastated. I know all of you do, which is why I think Thomas chose door number one. He said, I want to see Jesus. I'm not going to be deceived. I'm not going to be tricked into believing something that's not true. And frankly, if you would have asked me, I would have said the same thing. I titled this sermon, Be Careful What You Ask For, because like many of you, I have prayed with all of my heart to see Jesus. I have been on my knees begging and pleading to God to see Jesus. And I understand a little bit now on why I didn't see him in the words that he told Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Hebrews 11:1 says it another way. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. All throughout Jesus' ministry, everyone, including the Pharisees, especially the Pharisees, said, show us a miracle. Show us a miracle. We won't believe in you until we see. We won't believe in your teaching until we see. We won't love your children the way you want us to until we see. And Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And so that gives us our answer on which door to pick. You pick number two, with the Bible, with God's Word, because when you read God's Word, our faith grows. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. When you read God's Word, your hope grows. Because you read about all of the people who have been in impossible situations and God rescues them. He saves them in amazing, incredible ways. Ways that you would never have thought of. And you can think, if he got them out of there, he can get me out of this. And your hope grows. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. When you read God's Word, your love grows. Because you read about how Jesus loved the disciples and he loved everyone around him. And he tells us that's how we should love. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And you actually step closer to Jesus. You start to feel Jesus all around you. And you probably know this. Let me remind you. There are many ways to see that don't involve your eyes. You can see with your heart. You can see with your soul. You can see with the joy you feel, the comfort you feel, the warmth you feel surrounded by your church family. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. If you're still not sure about which door you would pick, let me finish with these words. It's verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. But these are written that you may believe. That's why we have God's word, so that we may believe. When we're struggling with our lives, we can turn to the Bible and find comfort. When we are brokenhearted, when we're scared, or we're feeling guilty or ashamed of something that happened, we can turn to the stories of Jesus and be uplifted, because they are written that you may believe. When we are doubting, like Thomas, when we are sinking, like Peter, when we're self-centered, like James and John, we can turn to the stories of Jesus and share his joy, because they are written that you may believe. And then when you believe without seeing, you are blessed. When you believe without seeing, you are righteous. When you believe without seeing, you are living the love of Jesus. You know, I think part of maturing in our walk with Jesus is trusting him even when we don't want to. I think for most things in our life, we know what God's will is. We just don't want to do it. And even after preaching this sermon, even after preparing this sermon all week long, I would still pick door number one. I still want to see my Lord and Savior face to face. Don't you? Don't you want to see him? Yet he says, not yet. He said, it's not time. He said, so read my word. Read my stories. Listen to my word. Live my word. When you believe without having to see, you will be blessed. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father,